Well, praise God that we're able to worship together, and praise God that we had a time of sharing this morning. And I was delighted when you said that you met so many nice people at this church, including the pastors. So praise be to God that we number among the nice people. Well, now then, if you and I were to look at the world today, I wonder what city you would choose as the greatest city in the world. I know there are people who perhaps think that Toronto is the best city in all the world. But I also know people who wouldn't go near Toronto if they could help it. So we have Toronto with over 2 million people in it. That's amazing. But there are other cities in the world too. For instance, there's London and New York and Los Angeles and Paris and Tokyo. Would you believe they have 37 million people in Tokyo? I find that just absolutely astounding. And I wouldn't want to go to Tokyo just for that reason. In the history of the world, there have been other so many great cities. For example, we go back in history, we go back to the time of Abram. He was called Abram before he was called Abraham, and that was in Ur of the Chaldees. And God, in his wisdom, reached down in this pagan city, and he found this man by the name of Abram, and then Abram, later on, God changed his name to Abraham, and he became the father of the Jews and, in fact, the Arabs as well. So we praise God for a city of long ago. Then we think of Nineveh, where Jonah was told to go and preach the gospel, and the Lord wanted Nineveh to repent, and they finally did. Actually, Jonah was a little disappointed that they repented so quickly. I think he was looking forward to the destruction of some nature, but they repented. And then we think of the city of Rome, which was so popular during the Roman Empire, but also even at the time of Jesus. And then, of course, that great city known as the city of Jerusalem. We know that Jerusalem is the center of attention today, and it's going to be the center of attention to a far greater extent as these months and years perhaps go on. When we think about this, all the cities in the world that we might think of, past or present, that are great, there is no city that's going to be greater than the city that is coming, and that'll be the celestial city. And this celestial city, sometimes called Mount Zion, and sometimes called the New Jerusalem. You know, God has given us insight through his word that we can look ahead. We can look ahead at what's happening in the near future and in the far future. And somewhere along the line, the celestial city is going to be available to all of us, all who are believers in Jesus Christ. And we are going to learn more about it this morning, thinking about this celestial city. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, and then Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, you're looking at page 1230. So let us hear the word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then over to verse number 22. I, John, did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How we can praise God for his word for us. This new Jerusalem is a real city, and it's going to consist and inhabit real people. When we leave the earth and go to be with Jesus, we at some point will have a new resurrected body, and in that body we will be living with him. It's a place where it is a real place, and it does exist. In chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, we get a fuller glimpse of this city, starting with the promise on the lips of the glorified Christ. Let us hear his word. Jesus said, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, and that no one, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name." Now the him, in this case, refers to believers, to you and to me. Can you imagine? We'll have the name of God the Father and God the Son somehow written upon us. And there will be absolutely no doubt as to whom we belong. We belong to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now that is a praise God item. And it's for you and for me, and it's for all throughout the world who place their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Can you imagine being part of this celestial city? All of this may seem beyond our imagination, but it's the absolute truth, and how wonderful it would be. You know that we stand on the Word of God. You know that we look at the written Word of God as being the truth, as God's Word spoken to us today. And God, in great knowledge, God has passed on to us what's going to happen. Now, if you and I never read Scripture, we will not know what has happened in the past or what's happening now or in the future. Therefore, it is so vital that you and I make daily reading of God's Word a habit. It's so easy to get out of the habit. Sometimes we'll put it aside for a day or two or three, and then all of a sudden, 2 or 3 weeks has gone by, and we haven't opened God's Word. It's important that every day we look into God's Word. In our scripture this morning, we read about John seeing this new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Kind of hard to get that all clear in our mind. But then we read these words of Jesus when he said, "I am making everything new." Now this is happening. Jesus is making everything new. From this we conclude that the city wasn't just designed at the time that John was looking at it, that it was in fact reality. He saw it. It wasn't something that God created at that time. It has been created. So John was able to see it at that point. In other words, the New Jerusalem is an actual physical city presently located in the third heaven. Now, one time years ago, I was preaching about the third heaven. And at the end of the service, someone spoke to me and said, "Well, I'm interested in the third heaven, but what about the seventh heaven?" Well, as near as I can tell, there's no place called the seventh heaven. The Jews had something to say about that, but the first heaven is the home of the birds and the clouds, and the second heaven is where the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that exist, but the third heaven is where the throne of God is. Paul talks about going to the third heaven. Some theologians, in thinking about the celestial city, they think that the city will hover over the earth during the millennial reign of Christ, and then descend to the earth during the eternal state, in that case to serve as the everlasting capital of God's renovated and glorious universe. Hard for me to imagine it all, and yet in my mind's eye, as I read the Word of God, I see some things, and perhaps you do too as you're reading. Now, to keep our perspective as to what's going to happen and where all this fits in, we have a slide now that'll show you. Somehow in the electronic transmission of the slide, some of the letters didn't end up where they should be. But if you can take a look at it now, we are here in the church age on the left-hand side of the screen. That church age has been somewhere around 2,000 plus years. Then at the end of that, you see there's an arrow going up, and we believe that that's where the rapture is going to occur, and we will be in glory with Jesus. In the meantime, all the people left behind will be suffering and living through the tribulation period. There is the lesser tribulation and the mid-tribulation and the greater tribulation, and it's going to last for about 7 years. And then following that, we see the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the word great, it should be, Armageddon. And then Jesus comes in and he establishes, places his foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits apart and he begins his millennial kingdom here on earth. He'll be reigning then for 1,000 years. His saints, the believers in Christ, will also be with him. So we go up at the rapture and we come back with him, and we will be reigning and ruling with him in some way. I prefer to look at it as just serving him in some way. And then comes the new creation, all eternity. At the end of 1,000 years, God is going to clear everything up. We talk about the new Jerusalem is the place Jesus is preparing for us, and the Bible draws to a close with a breathtaking description of its dimensions and its description. There's a warning about the one thing that could deny you and me or anybody else access to the New Jerusalem. And what is it? And that is failure to put our trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Those who do not do so will never be part of the New Jerusalem. But those that do, this is our dwelling place. So let's take a look at the dimensions of the city and the description of the city. First of all, the dimension. The final pages of God's word tells us about the size of the city. And when we think about the size of this city, how in the world, we might ask, can heaven be large enough, or the New Jerusalem be large enough, to hold all the redeemed of all the ages? That's a really good question. And we look at it this way. In God's word, we read in Revelation 21, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it was long. Now, we need to interpret that, 12,000 stadia. I wonder what that would be. Well, in today's language, that would be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Absolutely unbelievable. Over 2 million square miles in total. And many years ago, one of the members of our church by the name of Don Lloyd, he was nearing the end of life, and he and I had a chat. And as he was chatting, now you need to know, have known Don. Don loved the out of doors. When fishing time came, he was the first out the door. When deer season or moose season came, he was the first out the door. It was important to go outdoors for him. And so he said to me, Lionel, I'm looking forward to my time in this heavenly city, but I hope it's not all one apartment on top of another, and one apartment after another. He was hopeful there'd be something of the outdoors in this heavenly city. Well, from John's description, showing the amount of geography, it sure seems as though it'll be more than one apartment side by side or one apartment on top of the other. All on earth will experience God's creation. And God has been preparing. The New Jerusalem is prepared. It's ready to come down at whatever point it is. But God has prepared this, and it is there. It will be even greater than anything you and I can think of. A number of years ago, an Australian gentleman with the surname of Tammas, T-A-M-M-A-S, he was an engineer, and he was trying to picture this passage as to what it might look like and what kind of space it would be, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and so on. So he wondered about this, and he decided with his own calculation that it'd be 40 times larger than the United Kingdom, and also larger than the continent of India, which in itself is very large. But this he figured out, there's going to be plenty of room for everybody to live in this new place. Of course, there are no limits as far as God is concerned. Some have often wondered, how will we ever get around in a city like that? How will we ever be able to do what we normally do? Well, remember that when Jesus died and was resurrected from the grave, that he appeared in certain places and then disappeared and then reappeared. And there are those who have studied Scripture who feel that when we get to glory, we will be like Jesus. We will see him as he is. And therefore, the question comes, if we are like Jesus, we see him as he is, might we have the same capabilities that Jesus has? Will we be able to appear and disappear? Will we be able to go from one place to another just by thinking about it, ending up there? Well, that could be confusing at some point. However, if we're going on a mission for the Lord, serve him, that's a different story. And he will send us wherever we need to go. It seems as though that there will be no difficulty in moving from one place to the other. I always remember the story in the book of Acts about Philip. And Philip, he baptized the man from Ethiopia, as you know. And then the scripture says, and immediately he went from there to another place. Immediately, how did he go there? God must have taken him and just moved him from point A to point B. So I suspect that that'll be our experience as well. The dimensions of the city. What about the description of the city? When you get a chance, you might want to read again the final two chapters in the book of Revelation. It is eye-opening and awe-inspiring as you look at it, and just look at it and study it and allow your mind to think a little bit. Pray before you read it, Lord, just help me to understand this and to get a mental image of what you're offering to us. So it would be absolutely wonderful to be able to do that. And then this, we discover a number of things. Here we discover the city will be a holy city. The gates will be pearl. The foundations will be precious stones. The streets will be gold. The light is the Lamb. The tree of life will be there. The river of life will be there. Let's take a look at these in a single order. The city will be a holy city. Now, no artist can really determine what the look of the holy city is going to be like. In fact, we have a series of slides that are drawn by artists, and this is their interpretation. I can tell you this, it may or may not look like this, but it will be full of God's glory. It'll be better than any artist could ever put on canvas. And yet we talk about this. In this city, it will be a holy city. Think about it. No lie will be uttered. No evil word ever spoken. No one will be saying, "My God," loosely. None of this will take place in this new city. There'll be no shady business ever discussed. No unclean picture will be seen. No corruption of life will be manifest. This is the new city. This is our ultimate destination. It will be holy because everyone in it will be holy. And remember this, without sin, there'll be no death. Therefore, there'll be no jails. There'll be no courtrooms, no prisons, no hospitals, no funeral homes. All of this in the new city. The gates will be pearl. Now, there are going to be 12 gates of the city. And when the writer, John, says the gates of pearl, we really don't know whether it means gates that are like the left-hand side made of pearl, or whether it'll be one major pearl in each as a gate. Now, when we think about it, somebody said, if a pearl is going to be that great, how big does the oyster have to be? Well, the truth of the matter is, God doesn't need to use the oyster. God can manufacture this just by his spoken word. But if the gates are a pearl, like a big round pearl, then think of it this way. You know, in an oyster, if there's a bit of grit that gets into the oyster, then the oyster secretes this fluid to cover over the grit, the irritant that's in its body. And then after a while, this becomes a pearl. When you and I get to glory and we see these pearly gates, you and I could remember the grit of sin that is within us, the irritant of sin that is within us. And then Jesus' blood was shed to cover over our sin. So that when God the Father looks down upon us, he sees you and me, believers in his Son Jesus, as being sinless. We know we're not, but because of Jesus we are. And when we see that pearl, we'll remember that Jesus covered our sin so that we could be there. The foundations will be precious stones. In the book of Hebrews, we learn that the foundations whose builder and maker is God. We read this: the foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Hard to believe, absolutely magnificent when we see this new city. And then the streets will be gold. Can you imagine living in a place where all the streets are gold? I remember the story told of a very rich man who was really concerned because he couldn't take his gold with him when he went to heaven, if he was going to go to heaven. That was debatable. However, his friend was a Christian, and his friend said to him, "I don't know why you're so upset about that. When I get to heaven, even the pavement is gold, so you don't need to worry about taking your gold with you." You and I will be there in glorified bodies, and we can assume that our eyesight will be enhanced, that we will see things as we've never seen them before. No one but believers in Jesus Christ has the same hope that we have in the fulfillment of God's word. Then we read, "The light is the Lamb." Where will the New Jerusalem receive its power and energy? Where will its source be located? Will there be electrical generators? How can such an immense city be illuminated? We're looking at it, of course, only from our limited perspective here on earth. But this we read in Scripture: her light, the city's light, was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city has no need of the sun or the moon shining it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in his light. There shall be no night there, no need for a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. Imagine that, no lampposts, no lanterns, no flashlights, no desk light. We will not need it. I've often wondered about that, and I've often wondered whether the Lord requires us to sleep at some time, and then will we have a dark place to sleep? I do not know whether we'll need sleep or not then, but what we do know is the light of the Lamb is there, giving all the light that's necessary. And then we read in Revelation 22, the tree of life will be there. In the second verse, down the middle of this, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nobody knows what the tree of life looks like. This is one artist's interpretation. But we know the leaves are going to be there for the healing of the nations. And then the river of life will also be there. John writes, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." I can hardly imagine it. I don't know whether you're able to imagine it or not, but isn't it wonderful? John does his best. As near as we know, John himself was not an artist. If he had painted everything that he saw, we would have it this day. But his artistry was confined to the words of Scripture. And so as we read these words, you and I can have our own imagination, reading the Word of God as to what it's all going to be like. If you and I can think of the most beautiful place that we've ever visited, or the most beautiful place that we see in the theater, or see on our TV screens, or on our computer screen, the most beautiful place that we could ever imagine doesn't even compare with all that the Lord has for us in this celestial city. And now my question to you is this: have you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and have you invited him into your life? Have you placed all of your trust in him? If you have, praise be to God. Your eternity is secure in him. If you have never accepted Christ as Savior, you've never put your trust in him, then I invite you to do that today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, giving us a glimpse as to what our future is all about. We cannot even imagine what it'll be like. But Lord, even the best of our imaginations will not match all that you have. And we know, Lord Jesus, that only those who put their complete trust in you will have the experience and the benefit of eternity with you in the New Jerusalem. So my prayer, humbly, Lord, before you is, if any in this congregation today have never put their trust in Jesus, that they would do so even now. And where you are seated, you can simply pray this prayer. Our Father and our God, I know that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, I know that you're the only one who could be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my sin. I repent of all my sin. And Lord Jesus, from this moment on, I put my trust in you. I accept you as my Savior. I invite you to come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. From this day on, I want to serve you. All of this I pray in Jesus' name, who is now my Savior. Amen.